Welcome to a free disputation against pretended liberty of conscience, tending to resolve doubts, moved by Dr. John Goodwin, John Baptist, Dr. Jared Taylor, the Belgic Arminians, Socinians, and other authors contending for lawless liberty or licentious toleration of sects and heresies by Samuel Rutherford, Professor of Divinity in the University of St. Andrews. We are continuing to read this book. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read, renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 3. The Church may complain of heretics. The same author argueth against the Church's instigating of the magistrate against men for matters of conscience. 1. Ministers are not armed with force, and it is not fit they should severe per alios stir up the magistrate against others. The magistrate is the minister of God, properly for wrath, but it is fit for ministers to say as Christ, I came not to destroy, but to save alive. Answer. The author saith the question is not of transmitting of such things to the magistrate as belong to manners, but to conscience. As if an heretic failed against no manners, yet all his arguments prove that ministers should not complain to the magistrate of ill manners and the scandalous conversation of any, and this he instanceth from the example of Christ, who, John 8, would not accuse a woman of adultery. 2. The magistrate is as properly the minister of God for good, for the praise of well-doing, as the minister of God for wrath, and if the Church should tell the magistrate his duty, as watchmen should do to all under their care, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, magistrate or other, if the magistrate spare the life of a murderer, the watchmen are unfaithful. If they complain not openly and tell the magistrate he does not his duty, and upon the same ground, if the magistrate must coerce with the sword, seducing wolves and Jezebels, the pastors ought to admonish him. And it's atheistic to say the magistrate is conscious of sins against manners and of his duty and obligation. He needs no instigation, because no magistrate, be he an Achab or a David, but he needs be quickened to his duty, and will send a murderer away, and a bloody Joab, whom God will have not to live. And should the prophets be called instigators and savients per alios, such as destroy men's lives, when they tell the magistrate he is a murderer and guilty of innocent blood, if he suffer the bloody man to live? Or should this be calling tale-telling, and the pastor thrusting of himself into a more disaffecting office to be a tale-bearer, an apparitor, or summoner of men to the civil magistrate's court? He made such a poor man be fined, and wife and children be starved, because he is not of his opinion. What would this author give an atheist leave to say? but so slander free preaching or free synodical complaining to the magistrate. Such a man of our charge is damned by his own conscience and devours the flock as Arius and Manes did. Such a one is a bloody murderer, a sorcerer. The magistrate bears the sword to execute vengeance on evildoers and yet suffer known murderers to live and be gray-haired. Our ministers, who are to warn fathers, teachers, masters, judges, kings, Jeremiah 1:10. Nations and kingdoms of their duty, thrusters of themselves into a disaffecting office and apparitors and summoners of men before civil courts, because they warn the magistrate of his duty? Is this obtruding into another office to give warning to all to be free of the blood of all men? This is like the speech of a wicked king Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:16. To the prophet who rebuked him for seeking after the gods of the nations, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? I therefore summon this author to compeer before the judge of the world, and give an account of this doctrine, for he speaks it against the faithful servants of God of the Church of Scotland, who complain to the king of idolatrous seducers and seminary priests and Jesuits, of bloody murderers, of grinders, of the faces of the poor and incorrigible scandalous offenders, whose wretched example was a shame to the gospel and brought guilt upon the land, that he might use the sword against such evildoers, and should ministers be apparitors and tale-tellers, either against such as deserve capital punishment for sins against the second table as well as against the first table? Woe will be to him that calls good evil and evil good. Is the necessary duty of the calling of a watchman to warn the magistrate of his bloody omissions? For so the Lord calls it, Isaiah 1:21-22, Isaiah 3:12-15, Proverbs 29:7, and Proverbs 31:8, and exhorts to it, and an overdoing, and a tale-bearing. He cites also the example, pages 76 and 77, of Christ, who would not accuse the woman taken in adultery. What doth this prove? Ergo, Christ would not have faithful pastors to complain both to God and to preach against rulers who punish not incorrigible adulterers. Christ would not accuse her, he would not judge her. Ergo, the judges under the New Testament who accuse, judge, and condemn adulterers are not followers of Christ. What can an Anabaptist allege more to prove there ought to be no magistrates under the New Testament? Adulterers must be tolerated. A minister should not preach that the magistrate sins in not punishing the adulterer. Christ complained not of Pilate mixing the Galileans' blood with their sacrifice to Caesar. Should therefore ministers not complain, though the Christian magistrate suffer such bloodshed? Of the same kind is that wrangling. Prudent fathers encourage not their children to inform of one another's faults, because it doth not nourish love. What then? Ergo, ministers should complain to the godly magistrate of no omissions at all? I think by this divinity, if one brother know his brother to kill his brother, he should neither inform father nor magistrate, that the murderer may be rebuked by the father or corrected by the judge, because that may hinder love. But let this wrangler answer, whether it be more real love to the murderer's soul to inform against him, and more glory to God, more peace to the family, or to be silent and let his brother run to hell, and wrath lie upon the whole land. It is but a loss of time to refute such weak foolery against natural reason, far more contrary to sound divinity. For if pastors inform against evildoers, out of desire of revenge, malice, or hatred, they ought not upon these grounds to rebuke any sins at all, and we condemn the doing of good duties upon evil motives and principles. Chapter 4. The state of the question of compulsion of conscience and toleration. The question touching liberty of conscience was never by us, nor any man, save libertines themselves and ignorant Anabaptists, both of old and late moved, concerning internal liberty remaining within the soul, as liberty to think, understand, judge, conclude, whither the magistrate can force men with the sword to opinions, and cudgel them out of some into other contrary judgments in the matters of God, for the magistrate cannot take on him, yea, nor the church under the pain of censures compel any to think well of Christ or ill of Antichrist. Yet most of the senseless arguments of the times are drawn from the immediate subjection of the conscience to God, from the nature of conscience, religion, faith, fear, and the illicit acts of the soul, which cannot be compelled, yea, in this meaning, we think God can neither offer violence to mind, understanding, will, or affections of love, fear, joy, because all these illicit acts cannot flow from any principle. But the internal and vital inclinations of the soul, though the devils be said to believe against their will, yet not against the inclination of the understanding or desiring faculty. All the question is concerning the imperated acts, and these external, that is not touching opinions and acts of the mind, but that which is visible and audible in these opinions, to wit, the speaking, professed holding of them, publishing, teaching, printing, and known external persuading of others to be of our mind. So that the question will come to this, whither the magistrate's sword be to regulate our words that concerns our neighbor, as that we lie not, we forswear not, to the hurt of the life and credit of our neighbor, that we slander not, rail upon no man, far less against the prince and ruler of the people, but whether the words we utter or publish of God, though never such blasphemies and lies, because they come from the conscience, as is truth, or words we speak for or against our neighbor did not flow from a conscience either good or ill, be above or beyond all swords or coercive power of men. It is clear the question must be thus stated, for all the laws of the Old Testament, which we hold in their moral equity to be perpetual, that are touching blasphemies, heresies, solicitation to worship false gods, and the breach of which the godly magistrate was to punish, command, or forbid only such things as may be proved by two or three witnesses, and which husband and wife are not to conceal, and from which all Israel must abstain for fear of the like punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Deuteronomy 17, verses 5 and 6. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. But opinions in the mind, acts of the understanding, can never be proved by witnesses and such as neither magistrate nor church can censure. Then we refer to all the godly. If libertines and Anabaptists deal brotherly in affirming that Presbyterians persecute them because out of tenderness of conscience, they cannot come up to the light and judgment of their brethren in all opinions. There is a toleration politic and civil and spiritual or ecclesiastic shame and fear in punishing heresies either by the judge or the church, whether in civil or ecclesiastical censures, rebukes, excommunication is an evil of punishment in both, as is evident if we compare Judges chapter 18, verse 7, where it is said, "There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything." Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 11, "With these places that speaketh of spiritual censures and the fear and shame of them," as 1 Timothy 5:19, "receive not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. Then an elder that is scandalous may incur shame of being accused." And Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, "Let him be to thee as a heathen and a publican." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So the avoiding of idolaters and heretics, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, 2 John 10, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, brings public shame on them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Then look what forcing power the shame the magistrates can put heretics to, and what compulsory influence it hath on the conscience, and so should not be inflicted on men for their conscience and holding of heresies, as libertines say. The same compulsory power hath conscial rebukes of pastors or private Christians, and of admonition, excommunication, or the avoiding of the society of false teachers, either by the whole church or by private Christians, and the arguments proving the magistrate cannot punish for conscience in his politic sphere, do also prove that heretics should not be rebuked sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, contrary to Titus chapter 1, verse 13, and that we should neither admonish them nor avoid their company, which is absurd. So they be more ingenuous libertines who free false teachers and heretics from both civil ecclesiastical censures, than these who free them from civil and subject them to ecclesiastical censures. For ecclesiastical compulsion hath no more influence on the conscience by way of teaching them politic or civil, and the arguments taken from the nature of conscience is as strong to prove that the church of Pergamos, Ephesus, Thyatira should suffer liars, false apostles, and seducers, such as hold the doctrine of Balaam and Jezebel the deceiving prophetess, who teach and profess, according to their erroneous conscience, contrary to Revelations chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 14, and 20, as that the godly prince should suffer them. Nor can it be said that church censures are spiritual punishments, and so work on the spirit, and have instructing, rebuking, and exhorting going before. But the sword is a bodily punishment, and hath not instructing going before. For I answer, though these two punishments differ, yet they agree that formally both are alike compulsory of the conscience, and neither of them act upon the spirit by teaching and instructing as the word doth. So as excommunication of a heretic should have instructing and convincing going before, so should also the magistrate presuppose, before he strike with the sword, that the false teacher hath been instructed and convinced, and so he doth formally punish him with the sword for his pertinacious perverting of souls. 3. Nor can it be replied that men should not be punished for either opinions or for holding opinions that flow from mere conscience, when they publish, preach, and print them from no principle but mere conscience, not for gain, or a morsel of bread, or for preferment in the state or army. To this I answer, lay aside opinions, and answer me this, how the judges that are for liberty of conscience are not to punish some words except they would be guilty of persecution. To wit, such as these, the Trinity is but a fiction. Christ is no more God than another holy man. Yea, Christ was but an impostor, and yet they punish words and deeds of the same kind that come from mere conscience. The answer must be, the former words are from mere conscience, and the publishers thereof will swear they hold them as the mere enforcing light and judgment of their conscience. But these other words and deeds which the magistrate censures are not from mere conscience, but I believe these that acted in the late controverted parliament, and by virtue thereof, yea, and many godly men of them that are punished by the judges, and many of the godly that fled for fear, act from mere conscience, and will swear they did so act according to their sworn covenant, and to prevent a new war, and that they did it neither for gain, nor for preferment in state or army. And if it were referred to the consciences of most of the army, why they disbanded not when the parliament commanded them, but do by their practices treat a war to themselves and the land, a judgment of God of all others the saddest, when they have none to fight against but shadows and enemies of straw and hay. I judge they would swear that they judged the charge of the houses against their conscience, and unjust, and that they hold up wars out of mere conscience, and to vindicate the oppressed subjects, and for preventing of a new war, and not for gain or preferment. So the question is not yet answered, why some external actions of words and deeds coming from mere conscience, without any carnal pretext, as they will swear, cannot be punished, but violence must be done to the conscience. So the men persecuted, and others that do the like, and speak the like, from no principle but pure conscience, without any carnal pretext, as they will swear, are punished, and yet neither violence is done to conscience, nor the men persecuted, for acting according to conscience and a sworn covenant. But they justly punished, if acting from mere conscience be the formal cause why men are not to be punished, it should hold in all such acts. 4. They seem to me sick in the brain, who held that it is an act of love and charity in the magistrate to restrain Arianism, Socinianism, etc., and to discountenance such seducers, and yet bring arguments against all external force in matters of religion or compulsion in general. A discountenancing and a keeping of men from places, dignities, offices is the highest compulsion of penalty you can devise. What arguments fight against any compulsion of the magistrate, positive or negative, doth fight against all? If it be lawful for the magistrate, as for all other men, to do all he can for the truth, as some say, and the magistrate's invitations, recommendation, exemplary profession, general tuition, excluding, coercing, are all nothing but words, these agree to all Christians as Christians, and are nothing peculiar to the magistrate. The magistrate, as a magistrate, cannot request. He must command as a magistrate, and all his commands, if disobeyed, are in order to the sword. 5. The question is not whether religion can be enforced upon men by the magistrate by the dint and violence of the sword, or only persuaded by the power of the word. We hold with Lactantius that religion cannot be compelled, nor can mercy and justice and love to our neighbor commanded in the second table be more compelled than faith in Christ. Hence, give me leave to prove two things. 1. That religion and faith cannot be forced on men. 2. That this is a vain consequence. Religion cannot be forced, but must be persuaded by the word and spirit. Ergo, the magistrate can use no coercive power in punishing heretics and false teachers. For the first, we lay hold on all the arguments that prove the word preached to be the only means of converting the soul, begetting of faith, and that carnal weapons are not able, yea, nor were they ever appointed of God, to ding down strongholds, nor can they make a willing people. And Lactantius said well, what is left to us if another's lust extort that by force, which we must do willingly? And that of Tertullian, it is of the law or right of man and of his natural power what every man worships, what he thinks he should worship. Nor doth the religion of one either do good or do evil to another man, nor is it religion to compel religion, which ought to be received by will, not by force, since sacrifices of worship are required of a willing mind, in which I observe. 1. Tertullian speaks not of the true Christian religion, which is now in question, but of religion in general, as it is comprehensive of both true and false religion, because he speaks of that religion which by the law of nature a man chooseth and is, humani juris and naturalis potestatis. But it is not of the law of man or natural power, nor in flesh and blood's power to choose the true Christian religion. That election is supernatural faith. Tertullian there and elsewhere often, as also the scripture, John chapter 6:44, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Number 2, religion is taken two ways, one for the inward and outward acts of religion as seen both to God and man, as Lactantius, Tertullian, and others say, so it is most true. Christians ought not with force of sword compel Jews, nor Jews or pagans compel Christians to be of their religion, because religion is not begotten in any by persuasion of the mind, nor by forcing of the man. Again, religion is taken for the external profession and acting and performances of true religion within the church, or by such as profess the truth that are obvious to the eyes of magistrates and pastors. And thus the sword is no means of God to force men positively to external worship or performances, but the sword is a means negatively to punish acts of false worship in those that are under the Christian magistrate and profess Christian society. Insofar as these acts come out to the eyes of men and are destructive to the souls of these in a Christian religion, 'tis even so, and not otherwise punishable by the magistrate, for he may punish omissions of hearing the doctrine of the gospel, and other external performances of worship as these omissions by ill example or otherwise are offensive to the souls of these that are to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Nor does it follow that the sword is a kindly means to force outward performances, for the magistrate as the magistrate does not command these outward performances as service to God, but rather forbids the omissions of them as destructing to man. For example, a physician commands fasting. Pastors, after the example of James, commands fasting when judgments are on us. The physician commands it insofar as eating troubles the common society of humors, members, and temper of the body. And the physician forbids eating so as he will have no more to do with the patient if he will disobey, and so trouble the temper of the body, which is the only object the physician works on. Pastors command fasting to be in sincerity for afflicting and humbling the soul under the mighty hand of God. So the magistrate forbids cutting of a vein or shedding of blood as a thing troubling the peace of humane society. Yet his command is not a direct means of preventing diseases in the body of a subject and for healthy living. But the physician commands to cut a vein and to shed blood for health and to prevent a disease, and sins neither against the magistrate nor God in so doing. So doth the magistrate not directly command going to church as a worship to God, so as his commands have influence on the conscience, as the pastor's commands have. But he commands going to church and hearing, so as the omission of hearing hurts the society where of God hath made him a civil and politic head. In this latter sense must Lactantius, Tertullian, and others be taken. Otherwise these words, the religion of another does his neighbor neither good nor ill in rigor, are not true. The ill example of others in idolatry brings ill upon all the church, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, yea, and the fierce anger of God in verse 17. Again, Lactantius saith, false religion cannot be compelled, but he denies not that Christians may punish blasphemies in true religion. 2. He denies we may propagate the gospel among pagans with the sword, both which points we teach. There is no need, saith he, of force and injury, because religion cannot be compelled. The business is to be transacted by words rather than blows, that there may be willingness. Let them, enemies of the truth, draw the sword or sharpness of their wit if their reason be good. Let it be produced. We are ready to hear if they teach. Nothing more clear than that he speaks of the pagans that would force pagans' worship on Christians. We believe nothing of their religion while they are silent, as we cannot yield to them while they rage against us. Let them imitate us and declare the reason of the whole matter. For we, Christians, do not allure as they, pagans, frequently object to us. But we teach, we prove, we demonstrate, therefore none by us are kept against their will. for he is unprofitable to God who wants devotion and faith, and yet no man departs from us when the truth detains him. But faith, Celsus, F-O-L, period 84, if in the time of Lactantius Christians killed men for their religion, no man can doubt but Lactantius in these same general words inveighs against Christians who would compel men to their faith against their will, and that he abhors the violence of ours against heretics. Answer. These are of a wide difference: to kill blasphemers and false teachers for spreading heresies and blasphemies, and to compel them by war and fire and sword to be of our Christian religion. As I hope to prove, for the former is lawful, the latter unlawful. It's true, Lactantius speaks of all religion true and false, that we are to compel none with the sword to any religion, but he nowhere saith that the magistrates may not kill open and pernicious seducers and false teachers who pervert others. For the magistrate is not to compel, yea, not to intend the conversion of a pernicious seducer, but to intend to take his head from him, for his destroying of souls. And Lactantius denies religion after it is begotten, can be defended, that is, nourished and conserved in the hearts of people by the sword, but by the word and spirit. Those are far different tormenting and piety, saith he, nor can violence be conjoined with verity, nor justice with cruelty. And again, but as in religion, so also in defending of religion, they are deceived. Religion is to be defended, not by killing, but admonishing. Others read, by being killed, not by cruelty, but by patience, not by wickedness, but by faith. But here he speaks of defending in a hostile way, by killing those that will not be of our religion, be it the pagan religion, and most devilish not of defending the Christian professors from the infection of wolfish seducers, by the sword of the nurse father of the church, who is to defend good men and to execute vengeance on evildoers. For in all this Lactantius speaks of such a violence as is without teaching. Latin phrase. But suppose some fathers were in that error, as Augustine was, but retracted it. Though Augustine affirmed we may compel men to the faith, yet he speaks of improper compulsion, and of Donatists, and such as are within the church, whose actions the magistrate ought to punish, which is not a compelling of the seducer to the sound faith, but an act of justice in punishing him for his spreading of heresies to the perverting of the faith of others. Upon these grounds, Cyrillus saith, Moses' law is gone, and the kingdom of Christ is wholly heavenly and spiritual, and therefore hath spiritual sacrifices and spiritual armor, and therefore a spiritual, not a carnal sword, to punish the enemies of this kingdom becomes Christian men. But he speaks of enemies without the church, who, as I constantly hold, are not with wars and the sword to be compelled to embrace the Christian religion, and therefore addeth, on the contrary, Israel did fight against Amorites, Canaanites, and Jebusites with weapons of iron. But he speaks not of the laws, Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 17, and Leviticus chapter 24, and such in which death was decreed for the false prophet within the visible church. At sometimes the fathers have complied with unsound emperors who have tolerated Nestorians, Arians, and Jews. But that is no law for us. But the other point is that though these that are without are not to be compelled to embrace the true religion, it followeth not that the magistrate should not coerce false prophets or pernicious teachers such as Baal's priests, who openly seduce the people of God to idolatry. One, because the magistrate cannot nor ought not to compel evildoers, murderers, adulterers, robbers, liars, to be internally peaceable, chaste, content with their own as well as they must be such externally, no more than he can compel them to inward fear, love, faith in God, and to the external performances thereof. But it doth not follow that therefore the magistrate cannot command external acts of mercy, chastity, self-contentedness, and should not punish murder, adultery, theft, robbery, perjury, for to punish these makes many hypocritically peaceable, chaste, content with their own, true in their word, as well as punishing false teachers and heretics maketh many hypocritically sound in the faith. So Augustine, Contra Petilian, 1 period 3 period C period 83. Number 2, there is no ground in Scripture to say that because the Canaanites erred against the duties of the first table only, that therefore Israel was to destroy them in war, for Joshua chapter 11 verses 26 through 28, the contrary is clear. Joshua made war with them because God having hardened their heart, they came out in battle against Israel. And so the cause of the war was not religion and their madness of idolatry, though on the Lord's part it was a provoking cause, but violence and invading and harmless and innocent people. So Joshua and Israel compelled them not to embrace the true religion. Then from thence it cannot follow, therefore, no laws were to be made against the false prophets and blasphemer. And if that consequence was null then, it cannot be strong now, so we say under the New Testament. We cannot bring into the faith the heathen and pagans by violence and the sword. It follows not, ergo, no blasphemer within the visible church should be forced. 3. Violence and the sword is no means to work men to subjection to Christ. It follows not, ergo, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. The apostle should not say, "Shall I come unto you with the rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. And therefore he should not deliver any to Satan. 4. Nor is this a good consequence, because the fear of bodily death or punishment by the sword cannot convert. Therefore it cannot terrify men from external blasphemy and tempting of others to false worship. For the external man, his words, solicitations, do ill by teaching, and his actions, not the inward man or the conscience, and the soul is the object the magistrate is to work on. For neither under Moses, more than now, could the sword convert men to the true religion, yet bodily death was to be inflicted on the seducer, then as now, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. And afflictions work same way now. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. There be 5 pullbacks that keep men even in heresy and in a false way, as may be collected out of Augustine's writings, from which by the terror of just laws they may be affrighted from seducing of others, as one, fear of offending men, especially those of their own way; 2, in hardening custom in a false way; 3, a wicked sluggishness in not searching the truth of God; 4, the wicked tongues of enemies that shall traduce them if they leave heresies; 5, a vain persuasion that men may be saved in any religion. See Augustine, Epistle 114, and add Vincent, Epistle 48, Epistle 50, add Bonifacium, Contra Petilli Annum, L period 3, C period 83, LIB period 3, Contra Cresconium, Cap period 51, Contra Gaudentum, L period 1 period C 19, and LIB Contra Parmen, C period 10, Contra Gaudent, L period 1 period C period 24, De Unitate Ecclesiae, C period 20, Epistle 166. And so that which the objector, Mr. John Goodwin, long ago objected is easily answered, that the magistrate cannot in justice punish that which is unavoidable and above the power of free will to resist, but such are all heresies and errors of the mind. For this might well have been objected against the most just law, Deuteronomy 13. Why should God command to stone to death a seducer that tempts any of his people to worship false gods? Because such a man is sick, but of an error in the mind. He believes he does service to his God, whom he believes to be the true God. In so doing, and had the heathen and Jews under Moses more strength of free will and more grace to resist apostasy, blasphemy, wicked opinions against the true God than we have now under the gospel. And the Lord hath expressly said, Deuteronomy 13:11, Israel shall fear bodily death and do such wickedness no more. Now this was not ceremonial or typical fear, but mere natural fear sufficient to retract and withdraw men from external acts of seducing and blasphemy, which is all that the magistrate can do. 2. This is the very objection of Donatus, and Augustine answers truly. By this answer, the magistrate should not punish murderers and adulterers, for they have not grace to resist temptation to murder. Certainly, the spirit of revenge and of whoredoms must be as strong above free will as the spirit of error and lies. Ahab then sinned not in believing the lying prophets who deceived him, and it was not in his power to resist the efficacy of lying inflicted on him for his former sins. And what sins the magistrate punisheth, he doth punish as the formal minister of God, Romans chapter 13. And so this is the Pelagian, Arminian, and Popish objection against God and free grace, as much as against us. 3. The wickedest seducer is punished for his external acts of false teaching and seducing, which may and must be proved by witness or confessed by the delinquent before he can justly punish him, but not for any mind error, which is obvious neither to judge nor witness. Then the true state of the question is not whether the sword be a means of conversion of men to the true faith, nor, number 2, whether heathen by fire and sword are to be compelled to embrace the truth, nor, 3, whether violence without instruction and arguing from light of scriptures should be used against false teachers, nor, 4, whether the magistrate can punish the opinions of the mind and strain internal liberty, but whether or no ought the godly and Christian prince restrain and punish with the sword false teachers, publishers of heretical and pernicious doctrines, which may be proved by witness and tends to the injuring of the souls of the people of God in a Christian society, and are dishonorable to God and contrary to sound doctrine, and so coerce men for external misdemeanors flowing from a practical conscience sinning against the second table, as well as from a speculative conscience, to borrow these terms here, when they profess and are ready to swear they perform these externals merely from and for conscience. For since false teachers and heretics in regard of the spiritualness of their sin are the worst of evildoers, and such as work abomination in the Israel of God, and there is no particular laws in the New Testament for bodily coercing of sorcerers, adulterers, thieves, traitors, false witnesses, who but speak lies against the good name of their neighbor, nor against the name of God, nor against sodomites, defilers of their bodies with beasts, perjured persons, covenant breakers, liars, etc. What reason in nature can there be to punish the one and not the other? For it may with as good color of reason be said that all the laws in the Old Testament for drawing of the sword against sodomites, adulterers, and such like, were typical and temporary, and are done away now in Christ, for Christ will have these converted in as spiritual a way by the only power of the Word of God as the other, and nowhere in any express law in the New Testament doth God command to use the bloody sword against them more than against blasphemers. And to remove these gross sins out of Christian societies by the sword is no less a carnal and a bodily afflictive way of dealing with their consciences as to deal so with seducers, and it's enough to that negative argument that nowhere it is expressed a duty of the magistrate under the New Testament to use the sword against false teachers, nor does our Savior or the apostles rebuke the magistrate for omitting of their duty in this. Yea, Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11, when he shows that some of the Corinthians abused their body with mankind, were thieves, drunkards, extortionists, he nowhere saith that it was the magistrate's duty to take away their head for sodomy, which certainly it was, and that by the very law of nature, but he was God's instrument for their conversion by the power of the word, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, as he labored to convert the Galatians, who sometimes worshipped dumb idols, and the Ephesians who worshipped the vain idol Diana, Acts 19. Yea, nor is there any New Testament law for taking away the life of a murderer, for that of our Saviors. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Except we say it was so a judicial law among the Jews, as it was a law of nature, Genesis 9, before there was a commonwealth erected among the Jews, cannot be called a New Testament law. To Peter and John and the disciples, who were obliged at the same very time to keep the Passover and to be subject to all the Jewish laws. Chapter 5 of Fundamentals. A foundation, saith Parius, Irene.C.9, is that which is in the lowest place of the building to bear up that which is built upon it, and without which the building cannot stand. That then must be the foundation of faith and salvation, which is precisely necessary to be believed by all that are saved. Alardus Valec gives us four fundamentals: facienda and vitanda, things to be done, and eschewed in the Decalogue. 2. Credenda, to be believed in the Creed. 3. Roganda, to be sought from God in prayer. 4. Usurpanda, things to be practiced as the sacraments. How the repenting thief knew all these I see not, yet a taste of some of them ye may see, and with the infused life of God he was ready to believe and do the rest. For the first he knew robbery and violence to be damned in the Decalogue, we are justly here, and repented. 2. For the second he believed in Christ as King, the Son of God, and a Savior. Christ was accused that he called himself the Son of God and a King, when the man saith of Christ, "This man hath done nothing amiss," he believes him to be the Son of God and the Savior who had the keys of paradise at his girdle. 3. He prays to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." 4. For external worship or sacraments, it is like he knew little, yet he confessed Christ a king when his disciples denied him and fled, and the world persecuted him. Cecilius Hiero Solimitian reduceth them to 2, the knowledge of points of faith, 2, the doing of good works. Had he added according to the new covenant, it were good. Calvin saith, Epistle 182, "I refuse not the Augustine confession," Latin phrase, "yet in the 10th article thereof, the substantial body and blood of Christ is said to be really present under the speak of bread and wine." Ambrose, in Cap 9, Latin phrase, "It is only thus far true, he that hath sufficient means of believing what the word saith may confess all truths of Christ and doth not deny Christ. But as some do not all the good they may, yet have a saving disposition to it, though either they through infirmities leave it undone, or through want of opportunity, yet believing are saved. So these that want means of knowing and confessing all truths, yet have the habit of faith to believe them, though they never actually confess them, do not deny Christ. Though Irenaeus, L. 1, C. 3, Tertullian de Virginibus Volandis Augusti to period 10, period de tempore SAR, period 2, and Rufinus in the exposition of the Creed say that which is called the Apostles' Creed came from the Apostles, yet there is no sufficient ground for us to believe the authentic authority of it. Conrad worships while he was yet sound. Latin phrase. The 29th saith of these points that are contained in the Apostles' Creed, some things are simply necessary for salvation, without which faith and repentance cannot be, too. Some not so necessary, yet profitable and of themselves saving. Three other things by consequence and by accident are necessary, not of themselves and separate from the fundamentals. The Church of Rome errs in the fundamentals, in the doctrine of our Savior and his offices, in the doctrine of merit, human satisfactions, indulgences, the Scriptures, the Church. In the second, they err about baptism, the Lord's Supper, confirmation, unction, penance. Though of themselves they happily deprive not of life eternal, yet because the subject about which the matter is versed is most necessary, they are pernicious errors. These of the third sort, touching creation, providence, mortification, though of themselves they might be called errors, simple ignorance, yet for the dangerous consequences they are pernicious heresies. Mr. John Dury, in his Theological Consultation, maketh three sort of necessary points. 1. These without the knowledge of which Christ cannot be known in the covenant of grace, not by faith retained, which are comprehended in the paction of the covenant. 2. Saving points which secretly lurk in these necessary points, yet by just and evident consequence may be deduced therefrom, though they be not in the express words of the covenant. 3. Some things that are profitable, the express knowledge whereof conduces to the fuller knowledge and faith of these things necessary, yet are not such, but Christ may be believed by simple souls and rested on for salvation, without such a precise form of speaking. Augusti de Trinit, period 1, period 14, period C, period number 1. It is one thing to know what we are to believe, another thing how or with what certainty we are to believe. Nazians, orat, period 5, Latin phrase. What is in Scripture by consequence is Scripture. The ignorance of the resurrection which was in Scripture to the Sadducees by consequence only was an ignorance of the Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 31, and a soul condemning error. It is a question, yea, no question, to die denying the resurrection is to die without faith. Happily, to die ignorant of it, having never heard the gospel, is not so high a sin. But who can say such can be saved? August.Serm 30, Latin phrase. Origen 1, period 2, De Peccat, C, period 34. All Christians' faith stands in these two, that the first Adam destroyed us, the second saves us. Errors about justifying faith and errors touching historical faith are far different. The foundation is Christ and none but He. 2. The gold builded on the foundation is the doctrine of Christ and a created thing, yet simply necessary to be believed. 3. The hay and stubble that is built on it must be vanities and fooleries believed, yet of themselves, such as extinguish not saving faith and love, no more than sins of infirmity are inconsistent with saving faith. Then both the man's hay and stubble and his sins of infirmity against the second table may be burnt and the man saved, but it follows not the church and magistrate should therefore not punish or censure the builders of hay and stubble upon the foundation, but should tolerate them. For a godly man, as David and Peter, may fall in adultery, in treacherous murder, and denial of Christ, yet it follows not that the magistrate should tolerate and not punish murder and adultery in a Christian society, and that Paul should not sharply rebuke, and if need be, farther proceed to the censure of the church, if Peter either deny his Lord, though out of infirmity and fear, or if he Judaize and look awry to the gospel. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.